Philippians 2, verse 17 is where we'll start today. And Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let's pray. Lord, we love to rejoice. We love to be told to rejoice. We know sometimes we rejoice naturally. We rejoice because circumstances drive us to it. But other times, Lord, we have to rejoice by will. We have to focus our minds and hearts on joy so that the result we have is joy. We thank you that, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is joy and other pleasant things. Because, Lord, you are a God who is good, and you provide riches of blessing to your people. I pray, Lord, as we just looking at this psalm I've just read, Lord, how we do have broken hearts at times. We are afflicted. We do feel weighed down. And there are many things and things we have no control over that are just more than we can handle. And left to ourselves, Lord, we won't be able to handle them. But Lord, with you, we hope to stand firm and strong. And may our fellowship be sweet toward each other and pleasant in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been told that having a baby is a hard thing for a woman to do. I will never have that experience. No matter how crazy the world gets, no man ever will have that experience. But I do have some indication from the Bible how it goes. Yes, women alone are the experts who've had children to tell us how it is. But John 16, 21 says, Jesus speaking, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. So all that labor pain, all that anguish, carrying the baby for 9 months before that, but the giving of birth and the pain of it, afterward, only the joy is prominent. I'm sure there are some people who still have some remembrances of hard labor, but once the baby is there, as Jesus said, there's a great joy. Even if the child is not exactly as pretty as he's going to be or she's going to be, you know, some children have a hard time too in that process. Some come out like cone heads, but that works itself out. We would also say that this is true of working and making a living. It's hard to work. Jobs and going to jobs are often difficult, and we'd like to be doing something else. But the reward of it is money and purpose. We have purpose in the works of our hands. We're making a difference. We're making a living. We're providing for families. And people are persistently willing to endure work for the good result that comes from it. People complain about work, but they keep on doing it. Ministry is the focus of Paul in these verses today. Ministry is hard work. I'm not talking about just a ministry of a professional or a full-time person like me or others, but Christian ministry. as Christians, we all do ministry. We're called to that. And our joy is in the hard work of ministry. John 4:31, the woman at the well, his disciples came back, you know, they went to get food, and they said, verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. He'd just been talking to the woman at the well. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus' food and joy was to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. Pastor I had when I was in high school had a jail ministry, and he told me once that he went to the jail, the county jail, and led a couple of the prisoners to the Lord. And he was from Maryland. He was new in the area. It was around Christmas time. And at Christmas time on the mountain in Tryon, they would light a cross. He had never seen that before. But the cross was lit. And so when he came out of the jail, it was darker, and he was rejoicing in the two men who had prayed to receive the Lord. And then he saw the cross on the mountain. He said he thought the Lord was coming. That's the joy we have of ministry. Our Lord rejoiced in his labors, just like food to eat that they did not know about. Well, I've also never had a fractured bone that needed to be reset. I've had a fracture, but it didn't go out of place. But I've watched TV. I've seen this many times on TV, several. That if a bone gets knocked out of place, there's a lot of pain. Usually on TV, somebody comes along and they do some moving, and they snap it back in, and it feels better. Once it's reset, and there's a great pain from fracture, and our fracture spiritually is from Christ, and we have death from it, dead in trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in the world, living outside the design that we've been made to live in. It's like having an off-road Camry. You ever see any off-road Camrys? Camrys aren't made for the off-road. We're not made to live in sin. So the ministry of bringing people to Christ, the joy of coming to Christ, is the fixing of a fracture. Reconciliation to God brings a fruit of joy. Now, Paul mentions in verse 17, a drink offering. It says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Now, offerings, we're New Testament. offerings and sacrifices were Old Testament. The most important thing, an essential thing to know about the sacrifices, the offerings in the Old Testament, is that they pointed to Jesus Christ, his cross, his redemption. So there was the burnt offering. And look at Leviticus chapter 1. We usually don't go to Leviticus. Leviticus is old covenant. but Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll show you something I have made reference to a lot in the last few years about how the Lord has prefigured faith in Christ through the sacrifices and the offerings. It says in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering, a burnt offering is the first offering mentioned here in Leviticus. If it's a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. There's the gospel prefigured in these animal sacrifices. Notice, the animal is a shadow of Christ. The animal is without defect outside. You know, animals don't have sin natures. Outside, no outside defect. They're just without blemish, without spot, which pictures the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then their death is, it points to the death of Christ on the cross to pay for our sin. And the laying on of the hands of the one who brings the offering identifies him with the offering. That is a figure of faith. By faith, we lay hands on our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we give him our sins. We confess our sins, repent of our sins, and we give them to Christ in faith. In turn, his, without spot or blemish, his holiness, which is what that's a shadow of, his holiness transfers to us. He gets our sin and he dies, pays for it. We get his righteousness. Now, with animals, you had to repeat that all the time because they weren't righteous in themselves. This was just prefiguring. When Jesus died, he had already fulfilled the full law of God, and he rose from the dead. There's no more sacrifice to be made. But there is the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. And you'll see the same pattern often in these, and I'm not going to focus on it, but the burnt offering was about atonement. Christ giving his whole body for the atonement, to be reconciled to God. The grain offering was food. It also had certain characteristics and qualities, but it was a little bit more loose. It wasn't as stringent. It was worship and communion. It was like having a meal, Christ providing fellowship with God. The peace offering was that, Leviticus 3 tells us, is pretty much about thanksgiving or the fact that God is our peace and we rejoice in that. The sin offering is if a person, sins, there's an ongoing cleansing. Christ provides that. Once we are cleansed, we confess our sins. He's faithful just to forgive us our sins. The guilt offering has, Leviticus chapter 6, has some particular items. We did this, didn't mean to. We did something to a certain object of that was holy. But in all these things, we see that Christ cleanses us from sin. He became sin for us. We get his righteousness. The way we're righteous and forgiven is by Christ. You see it pictured here in Leviticus. Colossians 2 tells us, verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So you see, all of these offerings, the substance of those are Christ, what he did. Now, the drink offering generally accompanied some of these five general offerings. You would have a drink offering. It was not part and parcel with all of them at all times. They did it when they went into the land, not before. But the first drink offering in the Bible, if you want to look at Genesis chapter 35, and you get kind of the character of a drink offering in this. And it's made by Jacob. I'll pick up at verse 9 of Genesis 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And then Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Drink offering in this case, and I think it goes with this basic characteristic, is an aftermath and a joy and an application of what's been done. God has just promised Jacob all of these things. He pours out a drink offering. It has a sense of joy in the completed work of God. And it was made by pouring out strong wine. It was undiluted. Again, just like the sacrifice had to be without blemish. The wine had to be without being watered down. Jesus said about the wine in the Lord's Supper, this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is maybe a picture of that as well. But, it put a cap on the sacrifices, the offerings. You would find in the Bible, and again, we're not living in the old covenant, so we don't understand a lot of these things, but they prefigure Christ. And in the old covenant, they would pour the drink offering on the sacrifice. It's just like a capping of it off, a rejoicing in the work that's been accomplished. If I ever don't have any plans to do this, but if I ever climb Mount Everest, and I'd have to be on more than Lyrica to do that. If I ever did it, I'm guessing that once I got up there, I would break open a can of Diet Mountain Dew on the top of Mount Everest. Some couples, they have their wedding cake. They save a slice of it for a year, put it in the freezer, eat it on the first anniversary. Again, it's not giving anything extra. It's just a rejoicing in what took place before. So Paul uses this figure twice. Here, he says in Philippians 2 that he is being poured out like a drink offering. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So it's essentially pouring out our lives for the Lord. And again, it would have that characteristic similar to the drink offering in that it is on the basis of what's been done, that we rejoice in what's been done. The redemption that's been provided by God has moved Paul and other ministers and Christians in general to pour out their lives for the Lord. If you just pour out your life for nothing, well, that's of no value. The doctors used to bleed people if they were sick, thinking that the blood was the problem. Well, yeah, the blood getting out of them will be a problem. Today, we know that's just nonsense. It would be meaningless. Pull a cord away from somebody and they're not going to feel any better. It's going to be useless. But this is Paul in celebration an application of redemption, pouring out his life as a drink offering. And so there are similarities there. Secondly, talk about the Christian ministry, because this is what he's speaking of. Once Dr. Thomas was visiting with us, and he was over here at the house, and William came by. I can't remember the exact context of it all. William was here. William came over. And William was at the time about to go to Columbia Bible College and considering what he might do from there. And Dr. Thomas said, the ministry is a hard work, but it's a rewarding work. It's a joyful work. And that's what Paul is saying here, that he's being poured out as a drink offering, sacrificing his life. He's in prison in this epistle. He's under arrest. But it's something that he rejoices in. But it's hard. It's something Paul is doing, but it's also something that's being done to him. Because he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering in 2 Timothy 4. He's being poured out. His life's being taken from him. But he's also giving it at the same time. And if it was just pouring out your life, how many people pour out their lives for nothing? Vanity. Wasting their lives. Serving false gods. Serving sinful enterprises. Making no meaning and purpose out of their existence. Botching up every good thing God has blessed them with. Christian ministry is a pouring of our lives out in service to the Lord and to each other and in the hostile environment of this world. And to do that requires some basic qualities. If you go out in cold weather, you have to have some basic qualities. You have to have a coat. You have to wrap up. I was told all this, dress in layers when I went to Minnesota. You have to do that to keep from frostbite, freezing to death. You also don't want your coat to be so big that if you fall down, you can't get up. But there are some basic essentials. Well, the basic essential for a ministry, and again, I'm using this in the general sense that we are all, as Christians, God's servants, is to walk properly and have necessary knowledge of God, of course. But other characteristics I would mention, and this is not exhausted. If you're going to serve the Lord, you need a strong will to persist in the work and resist those trying to stop you from doing the work. This evil world wants to stop you from serving Christ. And it wants you to tell it to keep on going in its sinful ways. That is, in a nutshell, what the world is telling us right now. Don't follow Christ, but do affirm the world's morality or immorality at this time. Stop what you're doing, Christian, but get on board with what we're doing. If you're going to be a minister in the general sense and serve Christ, you have got to have a strong will to resist that. If you do not, you'll be taken over by that. Another thing you need is the ability to strengthen yourselves in the Lord when you're alone. To be a minister, you have to be independent in your commitment to the Lord. You can't depend upon others to make you faithful. We surely need strength from each other. That is a blessing. Your encouragement of me greatly helps me. Encouragement I get from my wife, greatly beneficial. But the commitment we have is we have to have that even if we're alone. Because there are times when you're going to feel alone. There are times when you're going to feel like Elijah did, that there's nobody but him. And when that happens, you've got to go by yourself. You've got to maintain who you're supposed to be when you're alone. Enjoy the strength you get from others, but you can't condition your faithfulness on getting it, because there are times when a minister will be alone. The next thing I would say is we need a strong sense of duty to keep our hands to the plow. We can't be conditional. We can't be here and there, on and off. We need to be driven by duty. We have to see that our ministry has been given to us by God, and it's our duty to obey. Not to say we can't do it, not to think we are unable. We've been gifted. Not to compare ourselves with others who we might think be more gifted, but to have a strong sense of duty. A man who's plowing in a field, it's hard work. But the sense of duty will keep his hands on the plow, because food has to be harvested. Next thing, this is the fifth one, is we need to be able to resist the spirit of change just for change's sake. The problem with a lot of people is that they get bored with doing things right for too long. The Bible answer, the reason God provides for gifted men in the church, is that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's a picture of change. And change is fine within truth. Speaking the truth in love, it says in Ephesians 4. That's fine, but a lot of people change the message who start in ministry, and you know that you've seen a lot of it. You start the way you're supposed to start. Schools start the way they're supposed to start. Churches start the way they're supposed to start. And then they leave it because the results aren't what they hoped it would be. Or the feeling isn't like they hoped it would be. Change for change's sake just means you're unsteady. You're able to be knocked around. Someone can suggest you to try something else, and you'll try something else. A minister has to be resistant of that. Six things, we must serve Christ and others above self. That's what Paul's doing here. His life's being poured out. He's pouring his own life out as a drink offering. A minister has to be thinking about Christ and others in their service. It's a big difference between ministry and politics. And there's a lot of differences. Politicians are chosen to represent the voters who put them in office. And to, in representing the voters, do what the voters would do. Of course, you got to pick the ones that voted for you to do that. You got to do what the voters would do if they were in the office, but they can't be there. You're there. You're there in their place. So you go and vote, and then they go and do what you sent them there to do. That hardly ever happens. Because when a politician, and I'm not, it's easy to beat on politicians, but it's their fault. You'll see politicians, and they don't care what party, usually both sides, and more on one than the other, maybe, but it happens all around. When they get in power, they are in power. What is good for the country is not their driving force at that point. It's what is good in their opinion, in their ideology. The same thing happens with companies, not just politicians. Companies will change their whole purpose for existence. Rather than making money for their stockholders, they'll try to be some social, political thing. Disney grooming kids now and bringing in LGBTQ stuff. Companies doing the same thing, celebrating Pride Month. Elon Musk, I think he's right about this. Elon Musk said the next big thing to come is shareholders of companies are going to be suing the company leaders for trashing the company and costing them money and devaluing their stock, because that's what they're doing. The whole thing now is not about the people that they serve. It's about themselves. And without a proper focus, we wander aimlessly, but we choose our own way. If you get lost in the woods, you don't know where you are. You look over there. Well, that tree looks familiar. I think I'll go by that one. You're just using your own mind. That's what they do. And the seventh thing, last thing I'll mention in this section about what we need in basic qualities, is that we must be stubborn in a good way. I know some of us are stubborn in a not as good a way. Queen Elizabeth's mother, the Queen Mother, when there was a bombing in London, World War II, I think even the palace was hit. And the Queen Mother was encouraged to take the future Queen Elizabeth, one of her daughters, to take them out of the country, to protect them, to get them out of London. And she had this reply: "The children will not leave unless I do. I shall not leave unless their father does. And the king will not leave the country in any circumstances, whatever." In other words, we're not going anywhere. Christian ministry is a sacrifice. And Paul mentions it here. It's a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 27, "Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" Obviously, servants serve those who are greater. "It is not the one who reclines. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus served. Lastly, thirdly, mutual rejoicing. Philippians, full of rejoicing. Full of joy and rejoicing. That's why I never want to get run with this, but full of joy and rejoicing. Not because good things are happening. Paul's in prison, as I said. Anybody can sail in fair weather if you know how to sail. Fair weather is easy. But the rejoicing is because we're reconciled to God. Our lives have meaning in His service. We're not grumblers and complainers, Christians. We're not covetous and discontent. We're full and rich in the Lord. And you may notice that a lot of people complain who are very well off in society. So even when you're privileged, you're still not happy. Christians are joyful in the Lord. And rejoicing in Philippians is in spite of all the hardship, in spite of the persecution, the hardness of the labor, or whatever suffering we go through. Paul's labor and sacrifice are a cause of his rejoicing. Rejoicing in serving Christ. Joyful in the fruit of the Philippians. And he shares this joy with them. He says in verse 17, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. I heard of a pastor of a local church. Every Sunday morning, he'll get up and he'll say, "Does anyone have any good news to report from this past week?" That's the purpose, to share our joy with one another. And Paul exhorts the Philippians in the next verse to rejoice in the same way and also share their joy. Verse 18, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." There's a mutual back and forth of joy going on. That gets us through very hard times. There's a thread running through society right now of discontent and anger. People will not be happy. They'll ask for something. You give them that, they won't be happy. They'll ask for the next thing. They'll never be content. They'll just say, next, next, next. If there aren't any problems, they'll cause problems so that they can talk about their solutions, their opinions for them. They don't want to be happy. They don't want anybody else to be happy. That thread has gotten into movies, television shows. Movies have become 2 hours of complaining. There was a show on a long time ago. This didn't just happen recently. Way back, some of you may have remember a show called Quincy. Starred Jack Klugman as a medical examiner, I believe. Quincy, we watched that back in the day. Quincy started preaching every episode about something that was wrong in society. That's when we stopped. That's all movies are doing now, in many cases. You get one that doesn't do it, people talk about, wow, that's different. But the world bombards us with things to depress us. The devil loves if we're miserable. And here Paul is talking about joy back and forth. The media does not report good news. They'll either twist it into bad news or they'll focus on something that really is bad and make sure we hear that nonstop. Church is not supposed to be a place for moaning, but a place of rejoicing. The discouraged will see that God is still alive and working in others. They may have had a bad week. They may have had some bad news. It may feel to them like God has abandoned them or God is not watching out for them and that things are really dark. And then they'll go and they'll hear the joy of others and their spirits will be lifted up by the praise others are given. And then we see, yes, God is active in work and it strengthens our faith even in hard times. When we share our burdens, we come out lighter and more joyful. You're carrying a heavy couple of boxes and someone takes one of those boxes from you, you're lighter and happier for it. The hardest thing is to feel alone when we suffer. That's the worst. We used to, as kids, run to mama. We felt like we were alone. We run to mama. Mama's always ready to make sure that we knew we weren't alone. We do that today with one another. Sharing the joy back and forth. Together in ministry, we have that abounding joy that God is working. There are people you can't get around because they depress you. All they talk about is negative stuff. All they talk about is how bad this is and how bad that is. They focus on everything that is discouraging they can dredge up. God help us to be those who lift others up in the truth, because that's what Paul's talking about here. He's rejoicing and sharing it with them. They're to rejoice and share it with Paul. That's a whole lot better than the poison that we get from the world. We have a song, I don't think it's in our book really, but it's an old Baptist hymn and others as well. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. You remember what that said? We shall come rejoicing. bringing in the sheaves. Well, that's the point. Yeah, we're bringing in the sheaves and we're working, but with rejoicing. That's the Christian standard. That's the Christian ministry. That's what we're to be. And the labor is worth it. The labor for the Lord and for one another is worth it. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us because we have so much joy in you and from one another. And you protect us from the sorrows of the world. In this world, you have tribulation, Lord Jesus, you said, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Well, may we be a place of great joy because we serve you and share that joy with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.